Reviewing the March 2018 JW broadcast, this is the JW Review. In this episode, we're going to go through the March 2018 JW broadcast, where the governing body member, Jarrett Losh, is going to talk about trust. And when I started watching this part, I immediately knew where he was going to go, and it turned out that I was right. And you're probably going to figure out pretty quickly where he is going to go in this talk. So this is going to go about 18 or 19 minutes into this broadcast, because I want to get through the whole thing so you can really see how he develops his case. So let's go ahead and jump right in.
The theme for this month is, in whom do you trust? Do you trust me? I hope so. All of us want to be trusted. Trust is a basic element of everyday life. To trust others is a normal reaction. Many of us have traveled on a train or a bus. Did we worry whether the conductor or driver would bring us safely to our destination? Normally, we do not worry. We trust an airplane captain to take us safely to our destination. We trust that when we enter an elevator, that it will not crash at the bottom of the shaft, but safely take us to the desired floor. When we marry, we trust that our partner will remain faithful. In many situations in life, we need trust. What is trust? Trust is the firm belief in the reliability, truth, or ability of someone or something. Webster's dictionary says that it is confidence, a reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. Trust is related to confidence, belief, faith, and assurance. Experiments conducted by Professor Dr. Michael Kosfeld, a professor at a university in Frankfurt, Germany, led him to the conclusion that trust is a biologically based part of human nature. Kosfeld discovered that when there's interaction between two people, the human brain releases a hormone that stimulates trust. It is, in fact, one of the distinguishing features of the human species, Kosfeld states. In everyday life, how discouraged some are if they are not trusted. The phrase, "Don't you trust me?" is frequently heard with an undertone of sadness or complaint. Sometimes children or teenagers ask their parents, "Don't you trust me?" when the parents place some restrictions on them, perhaps in connection with leisure time activities. Parents do that because they love you young ones and want to prevent any spiritual or physical harm befalling you. If you cooperate, you will see that parents will gradually trust you ever more and grant you more liberty to you. You can prove to them that you are trustworthy. In the world, many people are not trustworthy. Since we are living in the time of the end, and the demons are desperate and have influenced many people, we have to admit that trusting in everybody is not wise.
Really, really good point there. Trusting in everyone is not wise. I think there should be, especially when it relates to spiritual matters, and who is providing spiritual instruction or spiritual insights or something along those lines, there should be a healthy amount of skepticism, or to put it more biblically, just a healthy amount of discernment towards whatever you're going to be hearing from someone, whether it's your pastor or a relative. You know, people generally who you may otherwise have good reason to trust, you need to test what everyone says against the scriptures. And the governing body should be of no exception. So I think you can apply some amount of trust if you have good reason to know that they're not going to give you really poor research or insights. They've generally been reliable in those ways, but you're still applying discernment towards whatever you may hear. But with the governing body, you aren't supposed to really do that. You're supposed to accept whatever a governing body member says. You're not supposed to be really applying discernment in the sense of you can't look at what a governing body member says and say to yourself, I don't know if that's actually true. The Bible seems to be saying something different. And, oh, it looks like he's contradicting the Bible. I'm not going to believe what he's saying right here. You're not supposed to be doing that with governing body members. So, yes, I think it is okay to trust someone in a general way, but you've really got to apply discernment, especially towards these men. And we're going to find out, even in this very broadcast, that he is making some just grave biblical errors in terms of applying certain scriptures to the governing body themselves, and we'll see that here in a second.
Many trusted in religion and were disappointed.
Yeah, that's a good point. Many trusted in religion and were disappointed. And what's relevant here is that many trusted in the leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses for various things. And this might have been for the prophecies of like 1914 or 1925 or 1975 and many, many other things. They might have trusted them, but they were disappointed because what they taught didn't actually come to pass. So yes, great point. Many trusted in religion or religious leaders and have been disappointed. That's a very valid point, but I think you can apply that very directly to the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Trusted in governments or the United Nations, but they were disappointed. They trusted political leaders that made all kinds of promises but did not keep all of them. Some politicians even were exposed as being liars. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The naive person believes every word, but the shrewd one ponders each step."
That's a really great scripture. So as a Jehovah's Witness, are you pondering each step, each point the governing body makes, or are you simply accepting it? Now, there's a sense in which, sure, you can ponder what they say to try to reason it out and understand what they're trying to say in the sense of you're just trying to comprehend it. But at the end of the day, can you look at a governing body teaching and say, I'm pondering this and I don't think that what they're saying is actually true? You can think that and keep it to yourself and no one may ever know that's what you're thinking. But if you actually express that publicly in any kind of way or tell others around you that, you know, I don't think that what the governing body member here is saying in this broadcast is actually true, well, I don't think you can actually follow that proverb because you could find yourself before a judicial committee.
If somebody, even in the truth, promises us big monetary returns if we give him money for his plant investment, we need to be careful and not believe every word. Some that spent their money were in for a disappointment when they learned that everything was lost. We also should not trust everything we read in newspapers or see on television. There's another thing we should not trust in: riches. Psalm 49:6 speaks about those who are trusting in their wealth and who boast about their great riches. Trusting in riches often leads to disappointment. The one trusting in his riches will fall, says Proverbs 11:28. It is not wrong to be rich, just do not trust in riches. Riches are a risk factor. Many people today are dishonest and cheat. Some business owners have installed cameras at the workplace since they do not trust their employees to put in a full day of work. They know that some would play video games during work hours. But Jehovah created us with the inclination to trust. We can especially trust our spiritual brothers. True, once in a while such trust is misplaced. A few commit serious sins and have to be disfellowshipped, but that is rare.
So disfellowshipping is rare. You all tell me, is that really true? I've never been a Jehovah's Witness, so I've never experienced a decade or two or three or four or five in the Kingdom Hall. But think about your experience. How rare is disfellowshipping? It'd be interesting, and I know this can't be done, but it'd be interesting if the Watchtower actually did put out a report for how many disfellowshippings happened each year. So I would be interested to see what that would actually be. But send me your feedback. How much disfellowshipping do you think actually happens these days? I don't think it's rare personally, but I can't really prove that.
Jehovah himself is the best example of trusting in others. He trusted the Logos to faithfully cooperate with him as the master worker in creating the universe, the earth, and all the living things on earth, including mankind. What tremendous trust Jehovah showed in Jesus when he sent him to the earth. Jehovah trusted that Jesus would remain faithful and redeem mankind so that his will and purpose with mankind and the earth could be accomplished. Jehovah trusted him so much that he arranged for prophecies to be written that foretold that he would die faithfully. This trust on the part of Jehovah was not a risk. It was based on the collaboration between the two for eons of time. Think of the prophecy in Psalm 16:10, "For you will not leave me in the grave." Jesus had free will. This means that theoretically he could have sinned. If he could not have sinned, Satan would probably not have tried three times to tempt Jesus to sin.
I don't think this is a very valid point. I don't think it follows logically, because didn't Satan try to take over God's throne and challenge God? And isn't Satan just trying to corrupt the world and do all these things to thwart God's plan? So Satan is doing all these things knowing full well that he's going to fail, but yet he did it anyway. So he knew that God was all-powerful, but he still thought he could try to take over his throne. So this is not a logically valid point that Jesus could hypothetically fail, and that if Satan attempted him, I just don't think that this is just a valid point at all. I think it's a really poor argument, personally.
If Jesus could not have sinned, why would he be so heavily distressed in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was sweating blood? Why send an angel to comfort and strengthen him if he could not sin or fail anyway?
Because Jesus came in human flesh and experienced the limitations and weaknesses as a human. So these are just emotional things that he's struggling with. So Jesus knew full well that he was going to be able to accomplish what he set out to accomplish, but the process was extraordinarily difficult. So again, I don't think this is logically valid at all. I just don't think it follows.
No question. Jesus felt the unfathomable load on his shoulders to remain faithful, since not only the salvation of mankind depended on him, but also the vindication of Jehovah's sovereignty. He did not want to disappoint Jehovah. Jesus used his own free will and was determined to stay loyal. How glad we are that he did. On the other hand, Jesus also trusted Jehovah completely. He trusted Jehovah that he would resurrect him if he would die faithfully. Actually, Jesus was publicly known to trust in Jehovah. People that passed by when he was on the torture stake were saying, "He has put his trust in God. Let him now rescue him if he wants him. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" Another example of trust was Abraham. when God told him to kill his beloved son Isaac, Abraham was willing to do so. He trusted that Jehovah could resurrect him. Hebrews 11:19 says, he reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and he did receive him from there in an illustrative way. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love believes all things. Love trusts that prophecies will come true. It also believes what our brothers tell us. It also helps to grant others the benefit of the doubt if a matter could be interpreted in different ways.
A matter can be interpreted in different ways. So when it comes to the governing body teaching, that can actually be applied. Because you can't look at a governing body teaching and say, well, I think that can be interpreted differently. You can't really say that. There's really only one way to interpret it, and that's the way the governing body is interpreting it. So all throughout, you're just noticing, right, that there are inconsistent standards being applied.
Yes, trusting others is an expression of love. If you love somebody, you only assume and think the best of him. Another example of trust in Jehovah was Moses. He led the nation of Israel out of Egypt into the desert, a nation of upwards of 3 million people, and they had flocks of cattle and sheep with them. When he left Egypt, did he know how to provide these great crowds with water in the desert? Did he know what they would be eating after the initial foodstuffs that they took out of Egypt would run out? Did he know in advance that Jehovah would miraculously provide the manna? It doesn't seem so. But he trusted that Jehovah would take care of the people. The three friends of Daniel were another fine example of trust. They did not bow and worship in front of an idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They were told they would be thrown into a fiery furnace if they disobeyed. They remained firm and were protected by an angel, so the fire did not do any harm to them. After that, Nebuchadnezzar then declared, "Praised be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and went against the command of the king and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." As we are getting ever closer to the great tribulation, we might be confronted with scary challenges and tests related to nationalism. Will we keep trusting Jehovah? We trust we will. Jehovah will miraculously save his people throughout the Great Tribulation and arrange for their survival. Today, the faithful slave was put in charge of providing spiritual food for God's people who number into the millions. The slave also shows complete trust in Jehovah that he will guide them with his Holy Spirit.
So what... So this is essentially a trust me, because I trust in God completely. And you can see here where this is starting to go. Because all these examples really are about men trusting in God. It's not so much God trusting in men, right? It's men trusting in God, because as men, we are imperfect, we're fallible, we make mistakes. So the best that we can do is trust in God, because his promises are perfect. His promises will come true. So now what you're going to see here is the tables are being turned, because you need to trust in the governing body, because God trusts in them. And they're telling you here that we trust in God completely, right? So watch and see where this goes.
What makes it possible for the faithful and discreet slave to provide precious spiritual food? "I will give you insight and instruct you in the way you should go," says Jehovah. Psalm 32, verse 8.
Okay, so let's look at Psalm 32, 8. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. Do not be as a horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in Jehovah, loving kindness shall surround him. So the governing body is applying this to themselves as if this scripture is exclusive to the governing body, but it's not. Any Christian can apply this to themselves. So this is just bogus reasoning to say that this is supposed to be applied to the governing body.
Today, Jehovah provides direction to the slave through Jesus.
Direction is applied to the slave through Jesus as if this can't be said of every true Christian. And what he's not explaining here is how does Jesus do that in some type of exclusive way to the governing body? And where is the scripture to support that? And how is this being accomplished? Because these are just fallible men just like anyone else. There is nothing different about them. And as last I checked, the only way to receive informational revelation from God is through the scriptures. So is there something that he's not telling us here? Do they have a direct line to Jesus that I don't have or you don't have or any Jehovah's Witness doesn't have? But he doesn't explain it. He just says this without any scriptural support whatsoever. But apparently what it sounds like is they have a direct line to Jesus that I don't have access to.
Jesus in turn provides direction for his people through the faithful and discreet slave.
So really, that is a claim of inspiration. He may say it's not. He may deny that, but that's what he's saying. If I say that I am getting revelation from Jesus, and in turn I'm providing that revelation to you, then that direction I'm providing to you is just by nature inspired. The only way that I could possibly say something like that is if I opened up my Bible and I read to you the words of Jesus, right? Because that's Jesus' direct communication coming through me to you. But that's not what the governing body member is saying here. He's saying something much, much more than that. He's saying that beyond just reading scripture to you, I can actually provide spiritual insight that comes from Jesus, and I'm giving it to you. That is inspiration. Whether he wants to use that phraseology or not, that is a claim of divine inspiration.
Can have, therefore, full confidence in the scriptural insight, understanding, and guidance.
Yeah, that's bogus, because we all know, and the governing body members would admit, that they have taught false things in the past. The overlapping generations and all the different understandings that have happened before that is a great example, because clearly those understandings didn't come from Jesus. So how can you say that that someone should have complete trust in them when they are teaching false things? It simply does not follow. So really, the governing body is talking out of both sides of their mouth, because they'll say on one hand that we're fallible, we make mistakes, but on the other hand, you can have complete trust in them because their instruction is coming directly from Jesus. How does that actually work? Well, the answer is it doesn't work.
Satan tries to sow mistrust. Under communist dictatorship in Romania, secret police officers forced a responsible brother to walk with them on a heavily frequented street, hoping that other brothers would see this and wrongly conclude that this brother works with the secret police. Did the scheme work out? No, it failed. Brothers did see him, but kept trusting him. We learn that we should not quickly lose trust in our brothers. Satan also has the scheme to spread rumors about faithful brothers including the faithful slave. The method of spreading rumors is not new. When Jesus was resurrected and the tomb was empty, the soldiers that reported it were told to spread the rumor that the disciples came and stole the body at night. Matthew 28:15 relates, "So they took the silver pieces and did as they were instructed, and this story has been spread abroad among the Jews up to this very day." Another rumor in the first century was that Christians were responsible for the great fire of Rome. Could such accusation be true? Historians say that it was Nero, the emperor, who set fire to the city. Today, rumors are occasionally being spread in electronic form about the faithful slave. This has caused some concern on the part of some brothers, especially when the reports are commenting on court cases where some in the organization were accused. Sometimes reference is made to...
So notice here, he's talking about these rumors. He doesn't specify what it is, and he doesn't dispel of those rumors. This is so common amongst the leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't respond to these things. They simply say, don't believe those rumors and trust us. Now, I think what a good, honest Christian would do is he would actually address those rumors and provide evidence and facts to back up the truth, whatever it may be. But the Jehovah's Witnesses just choose to ignore it. They just want to sweep these things under the rug. And I think most likely what he's referring to is the court cases that are happening right now with like the Australian Royal Commission and many other court cases regarding child abuse and child molestation and all the cover-ups that may or may not be happening. But he doesn't get into those, and they don't get into those. And so they're just saying these are just rumors, but you can actually watch the court cases of governing body members in these situations. Anyone can do this. So how can they just sweep this under the rug and just say, don't believe that? And this is why many Jehovah's Witnesses are leaving the organization, because the Watchtower won't stand up and defend themselves. They just say these are rumors and don't believe them. Well, I'm not naive to just follow them. I wouldn't look at the facts. And I would love to see the Jehovah's Witnesses actually attempt to defend themselves in these cases, but they don't.
Certain quotes, and readers then think, how can a quote be a rumor? A quote can be taken out of context. Critical reports often give only part of a matter and leave out other aspects. Often such rumors play on the emotions. Ask yourself, am I prone to believe rumors? And even if I am, should I spread it and undermine the trust that others have in the slave or in representative of the branch office? Avoid sensationalism by saying something like, can you believe what I heard about this matter or that matter or this person or that person, referring to a statement that may have appeared on Facebook, YouTube, or Twitter. The spread of rumors is like wildfire that is hard to control.
That is actually true. It is hard to control. But when the accused are silent and won't even attempt to address the matter, what does that say about that one? If rumors are being spread about me, and I have the opportunity to defend myself and present the facts, then I'm going to. But if I stay silent, what does that say about me and about the matter and about the accusation? Well, that's not going to look very favorably upon me if I'm just simply silent. But that's exactly what's happening right here, is there have been accusations after accusations leveled against the governing body and the Watchtower leadership. But they stay silent. They don't make public statements. The last time that I can remember a truly public statement being made in terms of a real accusation and a public response was the accusation of their membership as an NGO with the United Nations, and this was long ago, to where they actually published a response. Now, it was not a good response at all, but it was still a response. That's the last time I can remember that being said. But I think in that case, they were forced to say something about that. But in these cases, all the court cases, they're not making public statements. Now, they did appear in the courts, and you can watch those, but that was not necessarily a public statement trying to dispel the accusations. So I would like to know what the Watchtower's response would be to all these things rather than just simply dismissing it.
It spreads distrust and can undermine someone's faith. This is not to say that the slave is perfect and never makes mistakes, but Jehovah and Jesus trust the imperfect slave who cares for things to the best of his ability and with the best of motives.
That's not good enough. When you say that that you're getting instruction from Jesus, right, and then you're providing that instruction to someone else, that is a claim of inspiration. And so if you're going to be saying things like that and then getting things wrong, I think you've got a real problem on your hands. Because if you look at what the scriptures say about prophets who would say things that did not come to pass, what would happen to that prophet? Well, he would get stoned. So it's either an all or nothing kind of thing. You can't claim to get direct revelation from Jesus and then teach things that are false. It just simply doesn't work that way. So you can't have your cake and eat it too.
Shouldn't we then trust the imperfect slave as well? To appreciate the extent of Jehovah's and Jesus' trust in the faithful slave, reflect on what he has promised its members. He has promised them immortality and incorruption. Soon, just before Armageddon, the remaining members of the slave will be taken to heaven. Since 1919 of our common era, the slave has been put in charge.
Notice he says soon before Armageddon, the slave will be taken into heaven. So let's actually look at a scripture here. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So this happens after the tribulation of those days, to where all of the elect will arise, and they will be with the Son of Man. And so that's the text that he is actually referring to, but in no way, shape, or form is this narrowing it down to a small select group of Christians. This is really referring to all Christians, all tribes, tongues, and peoples and nations who will be gathered.
Of some belongings of Christ. According to Matthew 24:47, when the anointed are taken to heaven, Jesus will at that point entrust all his belongings to them.
So Matthew 24:47, that says, truly I will say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. So that is what happens when the master comes. But do you know what also happens when the master comes? He determines whether that slave is faithful or unfaithful. So you can't have it both ways. You can't say that the putting in charge happens after the master comes, but also say, well, we can determine that we're the faithful slave right now. No, that determination happens by Jesus, and that also happens after the slave comes. So it is true that in Matthew 24:45, the master does put the slave in charge of the household to give food at the proper time, but the slave is not determined to be faithful or unfaithful till the master comes. So they are completely misrepresenting what Matthew 24:45-47 is saying, but yet you're supposed to have full and complete trust in the faithful slave, and they can't even get the scripture right about the faithful slave.
Does this not reveal immense trust? Revelation 4:4 describes these resurrected, anointed as co-rulers with Christ. Revelation 22:5 says they will rule not only for 1,000 years, but forever and ever. What immense trust Jesus shows toward them. Since Jehovah God and Jesus Christ completely trust the faithful and discreet slave, should we not do the same?
So they're applying scriptures that refer to Christians being resurrected into a perfect state where they're going to be infallible, and that is true. Once you're resurrected and you're going to rule and reign forever, well, sure, you're going to do that perfectly because you no longer are corrupted by sin. All that is done away with. But what they're basically saying here is that you need to trust in these men just as God trusts them for the rest of eternity when they're resurrected into a perfect state. How does that actually follow? But because they just explained earlier that they're fallible men who make mistakes. So no, this just simply doesn't work, and I'm left stuttering because this reasoning is so incredibly poor. It is very, very poor reasoning, but yet you're supposed to trust them completely. So I hope that you're seeing this, and you're seeing that no, you shouldn't trust these men, because even in this broadcast that is specifically about trust and having faith in these men, you can just see how many mistakes they have already made in the reasoning.
Many servants of Jehovah in the past showed trust in Jehovah when confronted with obstacles or opposition. We can trust that Jehovah will not let us be tested beyond what we can bear, but will provide a way out so we can remain faithful under trials. So, whom do you trust? You fully trust in Jehovah, Jesus, and the faithful slave.
Wow, did you hear that? So you trust in Jehovah, Jesus, and the faithful slave. To even put those three together, that is blasphemous. And I hope you see that as blasphemous, because it is. What if I told you that you need to trust in Jehovah, Jesus, and me? How would that sound to you? Now, Jehovah's Witnesses are so used to hearing this, all of this stuff about trust in the slave, don't question the slave, all of these kinds of things. And so when they say things like this, Jehovah's Witnesses aren't really surprised, because they've been hearing this for years. And so they're just used to this. But for someone like me who's an outsider and I hear something like that, that is blasphemous. Because what if you went to an evangelical church and the pastor stood up from the pulpit and said, "Hey, everyone, you should trust Jehovah, Jesus, and me." I think everyone in that congregation would say, "Wow, this person is claiming inspiration, and he's claiming blasphemy, so I'm going to walk right out those doors." And I hope that's what everyone would do if they saw their pastor saying something like that on a Sunday morning. And I hope that if I said something like that, you would just turn off this YouTube video and just dismiss me, because that is just absolutely ridiculous. So how is what they're saying anything short of inspiration? I don't know how I can see it any other way.
To a reasonable degree, you also trust all your fellow brothers and sisters.
Yeah, so trust in us completely. Trust in God completely, trust in Jesus completely, but just trust your brothers and sisters to a reasonable degree. But when you really back up and look at this, how are these men really any other different? Do they have more Holy Spirit than someone else has? Well, no, they're fallible, error-prone men, just like anyone else. So, wow, this is just amazing that they're saying things like this. I'm not surprised, and I know you're probably not surprised either, but when you still hear this, I hope that you're just as bothered as you always are when you hear this stuff. You should be bothered by it. And I hope that Jehovah's Witnesses, who are currently faithful and in good standing and not really questioning things, but they're watching this or listening to this, I hope that you start to get bothered by these claims.
The writer of Psalm 119:42 mentions something else we need to trust in: God's Word. He wrote, "For I put my trust in your word."
So really what they're saying here is they're putting themselves on the level of God's word, because notice the order here: trust in God, trust in Jesus, trust in us. Oh, yeah, and trust God's word too. Notice they didn't put God's word as the third thing in that tier, and then maybe the governing body is the fourth. They put themselves as being trusted before they even got to the matter of trusting in God's word. Isn't that amazing?
The prophecies in God's word have always come true at the proper time.
But yet the governing body's words have not come true at the proper time. But yet they've already placed themselves before getting to the part where they talk about trusting in God's word. Wow.
Based on that, we can trust fully that the remaining prophecies pointing to the survival of the Great Tribulation and to the paradise to follow will also come true without the slightest possibility of failure.
Well, really what they're saying is that their understanding of these prophecies are infallible. I mean, you heard what he just said, because they have all of these understandings of the end times, that it's going to soon happen. You hear that happening all the time. But what if it turns out that it doesn't happen soon? Does that mean the Bible is false? Well, no, that means that the governing body's understanding is false. But he just gave here an infallible interpretation, as if he was the Pope, right? Because what if it turns out that futurism, the idea that Matthew 24 happens all in the future, that we're living in the end times, what if it turns out that understanding is false and preterism is true? What does that actually mean? Well, that means that he's essentially a false prophet, right? Because he just gave an infallible interpretation of his eschatology. Now, me personally, I'm not a futurist. I think that Matthew 24 is specifically talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. Well, I'm not claiming that's an infallible interpretation. I'm just telling you that's my understanding. And sure, I could be wrong, and I'm willing to be informed otherwise and correct my understanding if it's needed. But I'm not the one claiming that Jesus gave me this understanding or something like that. This is just my fallible human interpretation of the scriptures that could, in fact, be wrong. But the governing body here is claiming an infallible interpretation of these things. I mean, you heard it said yourself. So what happens if it turns out that the end doesn't happen for another 200 years? You be the judge of that.
Of course, we should trust not only Jehovah, Jesus, the faithful slave, and the Bible, but also our fellow brothers. The Apostle Paul is a fine example of this. He wrote in Philemon, or to Philemon, asking him to kindly receive back the runaway slave, Onesimus, that had become a brother. Paul wrote in Philemon 21, "I'm confident that you will comply, so I'm writing you, knowing that you will do even more than what I say." When we speak of trust, we sometimes think of a little child walking hand in hand with his father. The child does not question where the father will take him. The child trusts the father. All throughout the last days, true Christians have faced hostility of so many in the world. How strengthening Jehovah's promise is in view of the impending attack by Satan's hordes. when they attack, Jehovah's people will seem as defenseless. But we do not need to quake with fear. We trust that Jehovah, Jesus, and the angels will fight to deliver us. We will not shrink back in fear. In Hebrews 10:39, Paul wrote, "Now we are not the sort who shrink back to destruction, but the sort who have faith for the preserving of our lives." Today and after Armageddon, all can say, according to Psalm 26:1 and 52:8, "I have trusted in Jehovah without wavering. My trust is in God's loyal love forever and ever." Therefore, keep trusting in Jehovah and those who are proving loyal to Him. Back to you, Leon.
So you see there that ultimately they just want you to trust in them. That is really the conclusion. So if you're going to trust in God, then that means you just have to simply trust in the governing body. But what I would tell you is that you should trust in the Scriptures and trust in God. And that if man says something that contradicts the Scriptures, then you should not trust what he says. So again, none of what he said here is really new. They said things like this in the past, and they've even said things that are even more bold in the past. But I would just challenge you, especially if you are a faithful Jehovah's Witness, to consider looking at these things for yourself and determining whether these men are trustworthy. Look at the understanding of this generation as a prime example, which I'm hearing all the time, that this is one of the things that caused Jehovah's Witnesses to really open their eyes and to realize that their understanding of some things is absolutely ludicrous. So look at the history of understandings like that, or look at the history of their understanding of blood. Look at their understanding of prophecy. And just ask yourself, are these men reliable in their teachings? I think you'll find that the answer is no, they're not. So thank you very much for watching, and thank you for listening. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.